Shalom and welcome to Shomer Mitzvot, Torah Observant, a series on practical messianic living and apologetics. I'm the author, Torah teacher Ariel Ben Lyman Hanavi. Torah observance is a matter of the heart. It always has been and always will be. The Torah proper instructed the people of Israel to love Adonai your God with all your heart, with all your being, and with all your resources. This is where Shomer Mitzvot begins, by loving Hashem and accepting Him on His terms. By this, I mean accepting His means of covenant obedience. For today, this means acceptance of Yeshua, His only Son, for Jew and non-Jew alike. Welcome to Towards Understanding Sacrifices and Atonement, a 14-week study by myself, Torah teacher Ariel Ben Lyman Hanavi. Hear, O Israel, Adonai is our God, Adonai the one and only. You shall love Adonai your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your resources. Let these matters that I command you today be upon your heart. Teach them thoroughly to your children, and speak of them while you sit in your home, while you walk on the way, when you retire and when you arise. Bind them as a sign upon your arm, and let them be a tefillin between your eyes. And write them on the doorposts of your house and upon your gates. Now to Deuteronomy chapter 11, verse 13 through 21. And it will come to pass that if you continually hearken to my commandments that I command you today, to love Adonai your God and to serve him with all your heart and with all your soul, then I will provide rain for your land in its proper time, the early and late rains, that you may gather in your grain, your wine, and your oil. I will provide grass in your field for your cattle, and you will eat and be satisfied. Beware lest your heart be seduced, and you turn astray and serve gods of others and bow to them. Then the wrath of Adonai will blaze against you. He will restrain the heaven so that there will be no rain, and the ground will not yield its produce. And you will swiftly be banished from the goodly land which Adonai gives you. Place these words of mine upon your heart and upon your soul. Bind them for a sign upon your arm, and let them be tefillin between your eyes. Teach them to your children to discuss them while you sit in your home, while you walk on the way, when you retire and when you arise. And write them on the doorposts of your house and upon your gates, in order to prolong your days and the days of your children upon the ground that Adonai has sworn to your ancestors to give them, like the days of the heaven on the earth. Now, Numbers 15, verse 37 through 41. And Adonai said to Moses, saying, speak to the children of Israel, and say to them that they are to make themselves tzitzit on the corner of their garments throughout their generations, and they are to place upon the tzitzit of each corner a thread of tchelet, and it shall constitute tzitzit for you, that you may see it, and remember all the commandments of Adonai, and perform them, and not explore after your heart and after your eyes after which you stray, so that you may remember and perform all my commandments, and be holy to God. I am Adonai your God, who has removed you from the land of Egypt to be a God to you. I am Adonai your God. Okay, what I want to do now is turn back and read the Hebrew of that exact same section in the Shema, and then we'll move forward into the lesson, okay? The Hebrew reads, Shema Yisrael, Adonai Eloheinu, Adonai Echad. Va'ahavta et Adonai Elohecha b'kol levavcha u'v'chol nafshecha v'chol me'odecha. V'hayu hadvarim ha'ile asher anochi mitzavcha hayom al levavecha. V'shinantam levanecha v'dibarta bam b'shivtecha b'veitecha u'v'lechtecha v'darech u'v'shachpecha u'v'chumecha. U'kshartam le'ot al yadecha v'hayu לטוטפות בין עיניך, וכתבתם על מזוזות ביתך ובשעריך. Now Deuteronomy 11, 13-21. והיה אם שמו תשמעו אל מצוותי אשר אנוכי מצווה אתכם היום, לאהבה את אדוני אלוהיכם, ולעבדו בכל לבבכם ובכל נפשכם, ונתתי מטר ארצכם, בעיתו יורה ומלכוש, ואספת דגניך ותירושתך ויצהרך, ונתתי עשה בשדך, לבהמתך, לאכלת ושבעת. הישמרו לכם פן יפתה לבבכם, ושרתם ועבדתם אלוהים אחרים, והשתחוויתם לכם. וחרה אף אדוני בכם, ועצר את השמיים, ולא יהיה מטר, והאדמה לא תיתן את יבולה, ועבדתם. מהירה מעל הארץ הטובה, אשר אדוני נותן לכם, ושמתם את דברי אלה על לבבכם, ועל נפשכם, וכשרתם אותם לאות על ידכם, והיו לתותפות בין עיניכם, ולימדתם אותם את ביניכם, לדבר בם בשבתך, בביתך, ובלכתך, ודרך ובשכבך, ובקומך, וכתבתם על מזוזות ביתך, ובשעריך, למען ירבו ימיכם, וימי ביניכם, על האדמה אשר נשבע אדוני לאבותיכם, לתת להם כימי השמיים על הארץ. And now Numbers 15, verses 37 through 41. ויאמר אדוני אל משה לאמור, דבר אל בני ישראל, ואמרת עליהם, ועשו להם ציצית על כנפי בגדיהם לדורתם, ונתנו על ציצית הכנף פתיל תכלת. והיה לכם לציצית, וריתם אותו, וזכרתם את כל מצוות אדוני, ועשיתם אותם. ולא תתורו אחרי לבבכם, ואחרי עיניכם, אשר אתם זונים אחריהם, למען תזכרו, ועשיתם את כל מצוותי. ויהייתם קדושים לאלוהיכם. אני אדוני אלוהיכם, אשר הוצאתי אתכם מארץ מצרים, להיות לכם לאלוהים, אני אדוני אלוהיכם. Amen. We are in week number 7, Apologetics Part 2. We left off on page 18, near the top of page 18, where we just finished Apologetics Part 1. What I did is record the information live for the classroom last week, and it was kind of a mixture of some questions and answers, some information that didn't get pre-recorded last time, and then a quick look through section number 5. What I'm going to do for this particular study is I'm not recording it live. Rather, I'm recording it at home in my own studio. In my office. Much of the information in this section is repeat from previous commentaries that I've written, specifically my commentary to Yom Kippur and my commentary to the Parashat Acharei Mot. So I'm going to utilize some of that audio for this particular class, and as a result, it's not going to be a full hour's worth of recording, probably about 35 to 40 minutes, so it'll be a shorter. So if you have the notes for the class, turn to page 18, start right near the top where it says point number 6, Apologetics Part 2. The heading or the title for this discussion is Were the Old Testament Sacrifices Personally and Objectively Effective? Let's now turn to a discussion about the efficacy of the animal sacrifices themselves, comparing popular Christian theology against the Torah. Now, for this section, I'm going to provide the readers with an extended quote from a work by respected author Walter C. Kaiser Jr. in his book Toward Rediscovering the Old Testament, which, of course, has proven to be an invaluable resource in helping to uncover the truth behind this crucial topic of discussion. Were the Old Testament sacrifices personally and objectively effective? Okay, so this is inside of Apologetics Part 2. We're going to just break this part into, let's see, we got Part 1 from there. Let's see, is it, it's a direct quote from Kaiser's book. Quote, "The repeated statement of the law of Moses on the effects of the sacrifices offered for sin in the Levitical law is, quote, and he shall be forgiven, end quote. He references Leviticus 1 verse 4, 4 verse 20 and 26 and 31 and 35, and 5 verse 10 and 16. So effective and so all-embracing was this forgiveness. Keep in mind, Kaiser is referring to the forgiveness mentioned in the Mosaic law. By the way, Kaiser has no Jewish axe to grind. He's writing from his Christian position, so this is quite interesting. Let's keep reading. So effective and so all-embracing was this forgiveness that it availed for such sins as lying, theft, fraud, perjury, and debauchery, according to Leviticus 6, verses 1 through 7. In David's case, the list extended to adultery and complicity in murder. You can read Psalm 32 and 51. In fact, in connection with the Day of Atonement, what is implicit in these other lists is clearly stated, quote, all their sins were atoned, end quote. That's Leviticus 16:21 as well as 22. The emphasis is mine. Thus, instead of limiting the efficacy of this forgiveness to ceremonial sins, all the sins of all the people who were truly repentant were included. It is important to note that the qualifications of a proper heart attitude is clearly stated in Leviticus 16:29 and 31, where the people are asked to, quote, afflict, the Hebrew word is anah, afflict their souls, according to the KJV. Accordingly, only those who had inwardly prepared their hearts were eligible to receive the gracious gift of God's forgiveness. You can compare this information, Kaiser says, also from 1 Samuel 15:22. Nevertheless, Kaiser continues, a major problem appears whenever the Christian introduces the argument of Hebrews 9 through 10 into this discussion. Now, the writer of Hebrews states in no uncertain terms that, quote, the law is only a shadow of the good things that are coming, not the realities themselves. For this reason, it can never, by the same sacrifices repeated endlessly year after year, make perfect those who draw near to worship, because it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. End quote. That's Hebrews 10, verse 1 and verse 4. Kaiser goes on to say, this surely seems to diminish the high claims that we just finished attributing to the writer of Leviticus. In fact, Hebrews 9:9 adds that the gifts and sacrifices being offered were not able to cleanse the conscience of the worshiper. End quote. What shall we say then about the forgiveness offered in the Torah? It would be too much to contend that the Old Testament offerer of forgiveness repeated so often in the Levitical institution of the sacrifices was only symbolic and offered no actual cleansing from or removal of sin. The only solution, Kaiser continues, is to take both the Old Testament and New Testament statements seriously. We conclude then with Hobart Freeman that the Old Testament sacrifices were subjectively efficacious in that the sinner did receive full relief based on the clear declaration of God's appointed servant. But it is just as clear that the sacrifices of bulls and goats were not in themselves expiatory and efficacious. The most these sacrifices could do was to point to the need for a perfect living substitute who would, in the timing of God, ransom and deliver all from the debt, guilt, and effects of their sin. Thus, the Old Testament sacrifices were not objectively efficacious, but then neither did the Old Testament ever claim that the blood of these bulls and goats was inherently effective. Kaiser continues, Jeffrey Grogan would not solve the problem by using the distinction Freeman has used here. In fact, he believes that the Old Testament sacrifices were ineffective both objectively and subjectively. He cites two reasons for the ineffectiveness of the sacrifices. Number one, they had to be repeated, and number two, they were animal sacrifices and thus could not truly act as substitutes for humans. But when the natural question is put to Grogan, and here's the question, quote, did they affect nothing then? End quote. He answers that their true function was provisional, quote, imposed until the time of Reformation, end quote. And the reference is from Hebrews 9, 9 through 10 from the RSV. Kaiser continues, in the meantime, the Old Testament sacrifices typified the sacrifice that was to come in Christ, and thus they were a means of grace by which the sacrifice of Christ could be channeled even to Old Testament worshipers. Kaiser continues, we believe that both Freeman and Grogan end up with the same position, though Freeman has the advantage in treating the fact that real forgiveness was effected in connection with a proper use of the sacrifices and with a declaration that their sins were gone and remembered against them no more. Kaiser continues, the efficacy of the Old Testament sacrifices then rested in the Word of God, who boldly announced that sacrifices done in this manner and with this heart attitude, start that paragraph again. This is Kaiser. The efficacy of the Old Testament sacrifices then rested in the Word of God, who boldly announced that sacrifices done in this manner and with this hard attitude would receive from God a genuine experience of full forgiveness. And then Kaiser references Psalm 50, verse 8 and verse 14, 51, verse 16, which is a quote, which is also repeated in Hebrews 10, 8, Proverbs 15, verse 8, 21 verse 3, Isaiah 1 verses 11 through 18, as well as Isaiah 66:3, Jeremiah 7, 21 through 23, Hosea 6, 6, Amos 5, 21, and then finally Micah 6 verses 6 through 8. Of course, everything depended on the perfect payment for this release, Kaiser goes on to continue, a payment that would occur sometime in the future. Therefore, not the blood of bulls and goats, but the quote-unquote blood, according to Leviticus, the life rendered up in violent death, of a perfect animal sacrifice, finally made possible all the forgiveness proleptically enjoyed in the Old Testament and retrospectively appreciated in the New Testament. Only the Lamb of God could have provided objective efficacy, even though the subjective efficacy that had preceded it was grounded on the authority and promised work of Christ. Finally, Kaiser continues, until the death of Christ happened, the sins of the Old Testament saints were both forgiven and, quote-unquote, passed over. According to Romans 3:25, the Greek word is paresis. Sins were both forgiven and passed over in the merciful grace of God until the expiatory death of Christ provided what no animal could ever do and what no Old Testament text ever claimed could do. Kaiser concludes near the bottom of page 9 is where we are. Quote, during the Old Testament period, sins were forgiven and remembered against men and women no more. Reference Psalm 103:3 as well as 10 through 12. In fact, they were removed as far from the Old Testament confessor as the East is from the West. That's quite amazing, I might interject. Kaiser continues, thus the Old Testament saints experienced sins forgiven on the basis of God's word and sins forgotten, in essence, remembered against them no more, according to Ezekiel 18:22 of his translation. So, Kaiser concludes by saying the Old Testament saints experienced sins forgiven on the basis of God's word and sins forgotten on the same basis, end quote. Isn't that interesting, the way that Kaiser put it, how that we're not saying that the Old Testament was deficient in the way that the sacrifices were presenting themselves to the worshiper. Kaiser didn't mention anything about the cleansing of the sanctuary, but we're going to talk about that if we haven't already talked about it in previous commentaries. In a nutshell, the sacrifices did afford real cleansing according to the flesh, and that was something that was needed temporally each time that the person brought, or I should say, journeyed to the tabernacle or later the temple. In other words, every time they approached God, sacrifices were needed, not just for the worshiper and the life-for-life payment that was being displayed and pointing towards Yeshua in the future, but also they were needed because the sanctuary itself was sustaining I want to say it was getting dirty, but it was becoming defiled by the sins of the people. And the animals provided the wiping on, smearing off feature that we discussed in our definition of the word kafar. So let's keep reading. We're at the bottom of page 9. Considering the information that Kaiser just provided, let me just go ahead and pick up my own information, my own thoughts to what we just read from Kaiser. I think it's safe to say that both missionaries and anti-missionaries would agree that atonement is made available for sin in general, but they would simply and sharply disagree on the methods of procuring such atonement. In other words, the missionaries are keen to, like Kaiser has, point towards the efficacy of the future sacrifice of Yeshua. Of course, Kaiser is using 20/20 hindsight, which is always perfect vision if we look backwards once we've already seen what has come. But now we're looking, in other words, any Christian can look at the sacrifices of the Tanakh, knowing that Yeshua's bloody sacrifice has already taken place, and look backwards into the Tanakh and say, of course, they point towards Yeshua, but not so easy before Yeshua's atonement had been enacted in his own bloody sacrifice, right? So missionaries would agree that atonement is made available. Anti-missionaries who would reject Yeshua's atonement both in the time period of the Tanakh as well as today would, of course, disagree on the methods of procuring atonement. So what exactly is the big issue at stake here so far? If you haven't caught it, perhaps there's at least two issues that I see. Exactly which sins are atoned for, and by what method are they atoned? Now, some of you listening to my commentary would say, well, Ariel, why should we care which sins are atoned for? Well, the reason you should care is because the Tanakh, talks about or discusses two types of sins in general. We generally have repentance or sins for which, I'm trying to get ahead of myself. Let me go ahead and just read my commentary, okay? Since we're on the top of page 10 now, since our parasha, or our study, centers on the Yom Kippur ritual, it is there that I shall turn first for support of my detailed answer on these issues that I just discussed, which types of sins are atoned for, and which sins are atoned for, and by what method are they atoned? That's the question I posed at the bottom of page 9, right? I firmly believe that the Torah clearly teaches that the Yom Kippur ritual was intended both for, and here they are, here's the two types of sins, okay? Both for intentional and unintentional sins, okay? Two different types of sins described in the Bible, and two very important distinctions, I might add. Before I show my answer as to why I believe that the Yom Kippur ritual was intended for both of these types, let me show you another anti-missionary answer, and then I'm going to give my own answer. Some anti-missionaries would readily disagree with my above statement about Yom Kippur. In other words, they would teach that there is no atonement for intentional sins. If you sin intentionally, the Yom Kippur ritual is not going to atone for that. A well-known anti-missionary organization by the name of Jews for Judaism agrees with the notion of atonement for intentional and unintentional sins, but the means of such atonement is radically different than the accepted missionary approach. So, keep in mind, there are two issues that I'm addressing simultaneously. Two types of sins, intentional and unintentional, and what are the methods by which they are atoned. So we're going to look now at Jews for Judaism. They do agree that the Yom Kippur will take care of both intentional and unintentional sins. However, they differ from the missionaries in how that method is walked out by your average person. Here's Jews for Judaism, quote, "Biblically, the optimum means for attaining atonement consists of both animal sacrifices and sincere confessionary repentant prayer used in conjunction with each other. Traditional Judaism looks forward to the restoration of the dual system working simultaneously, animal sacrifice and contrite prayer." Let me pause there for a moment within my quote from Jews for Judaism and just say something to the missionaries, to the Christians today. That first paragraph right there is accurate if we were to understand that the temporary forgiveness or the cleansing of the sacrifice or the allowance of the worshiper to approach God were in view. If that were only in view, then that first paragraph is quite accurate. We have animal sacrifices with sincere confessionary repentant prayer. that's really the first steps that any worshiper should take, both in the time period of the Tanakh as well as today if we had a temple standing. That first step there, animals along with sincere confessionary print and prayer. I think that's accurate. And since we don't have the animal system, then all we have now left with for those who are starting out, those who have not yet place their faith in Yeshua, that's what I mean by the word starting out, then sincere confessionary repentant prayer is recommended. You would have to agree with me, yes. In other words, we've got our prayer books today, the Siddur that I'm fond of reading from and that many other Jewish people, both Messianic as well as non-Messianic, are fond of using. And the sincere confessionary repentant prayer is something that we need to give the Jewish people today credit for. Even though they don't believe in Yeshua and even though there are no animal sacrifices, that is a genuine ingredient that God expects of us. Sincere confessionary repentant prayer. That is correct. Now, of course, they go wrong in that Messiah has already come, and they're going to reject Messiah's atonement. Therefore, without the animals, they're kind of left with a very big dilemma as to what blood is atoning for them. Let's keep reading Jews for Judaism. Quote, "The rabbis under the leadership of Yochanan ben Zakkai did not make an unscriptural substitution when they emphasized sincere confessionary repentant prayer as a means of obtaining atonement." Did you see it there? We've got sincere confessionary repentant prayer substituted for the absence of the animals, okay? They already did confess that optimally we would have both the animals plus sincere prayer. But now, since we don't have any animals, the rabbis of antiquity are left to imagine that sincere repentant prayer is the substitution for the missing blood. Okay, that's what I mean. Let's keep reading their quote. This is Jews for Judaism. Quote, "The Bible already mandated sincere confessionary repentant prayer as a proper vehicle for attaining forgiveness. In the biblical period, atonement prayer was used with full divine sanction, with or without animal offerings, even for non-Jews. And the example they cite is Jonah 3, 5 through 10. Again, very difficult argument to defend. To refute if you're not aware of how intimately the animals are supposed to point towards Yeshua. And even in the absence of animals, we still have an objective view towards the promised one to come. In other words, God is not without leaving people with a revelation of the promises of the word to come, who of course is Yeshua, even in the book of Jonah. And we don't have time to go through the entire book of Jonah to show how that it was not simply their prayer that did it. There was and should and could be the objective view towards the promised word to come. Let's keep reading Jews for Judaism. Quote, "Sincere confessionary repentant prayer is the primary biblical prescription for obtaining atonement when animal sacrifices cannot be offered concurrently. Animal sacrifices are only prescribed for unwitting or unintentional sin." The Hebrew word is shogeg for unintentional sin. Unintentional, that is. Leviticus 4:2, as well as 13, 22, and 27, and Leviticus 5:5 and 5:15, copied from compared from Numbers 15:30, are the verses that they cite for their statement there that animal sacrifices are only prescribed for shogeg sins. The one exception is if an individual swore falsely to acquit himself of the accusation of having committed theft. The references to Leviticus 5:24-26. Intentional sin can only be atoned for through repentance, unaccompanied by a blood sacrifice. Their references to Psalm 32:5 and 32:51 as well. I'm sorry, 32:5 as well as 51 verse 16 and 19. Finally, Jews for Judaism has this to say, quote, "Giving charity is a material expression of this inner repentance that is articulated in the rabbinic formula." And here is the rabbinic formula, quote, "Prayer, repentance, and charity avert the evil decree," end quote. The reference is to the Jerusalem Talmud at Tractate Ta'anit 2, paragraph 1, which is on Daf 65b, page 65b of the Talmud there. This is based on the verse which we find in the book of Second Chronicles, and now Jews for Judaism is going to quote this pasuk, which is really quite familiar to many Christians. Here it is, quote, "If my people upon whom my name is called shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their evil ways, then I will hear from heaven, and I will forgive their sin, and I will heal their land. End quote. Very familiar passage, and a very relevant passage, and we know that the passage is accurate. Okay? And again, what Jews for Judaism is going to say here is that there's nothing mentioned here in this pasuk in 2 Chronicles about animal sacrifices, because the temple had not been constructed yet. And so, if my people upon whom my name is called shall humble themselves and pray, what is prayer? Well, that's the ingredient that they're talking about, sincere confessionary repentant prayer. That's what we find in the bulk of our Siddurim today, our prayer books. Pray, seek my face, and turn from their evil ways. Of course, there is teshuvah involved, returning to God's ways, turning from the evil and returning to God's ways. Then I will hear from heaven, and I will forgive their sin, and I will heal their land. And again, my only argument against using this pasuk to push their view is that this verse is not stated in a vacuum. This verse was stated after the Levitical system had already been instituted. Therefore, the Levitical system with the animals is the norm, not the exception. The confessionary repentant prayer is a necessary ingredient included in the Levitical system. They don't work in opposition to one another, as Jews for Judaism would agree. They work together. They already confessed that optimally that would be what the worshiper should have. My only point that they're missing is that all of it pointed towards Yeshua's final sacrifice. We know that the prophets foretold of the suffering servant, or the righteous servant, who was to come, and who in fact would be God's chosen servant to bring Israel to the point where she could in fact enjoy full forgiveness, where God would remember their sins no more. And that is actually spoken of explicitly in Jeremiah chapter 31, those familiar passages there. Let's conclude this section under 8.1. We're at the bottom of page 10, and then we'll call this part C, and we're ready to continue our study in part D. Firstly, and these are my own comments now, okay? Firstly, it must be recognized that Hashem's forgiveness as enacted in the Korban note are reserved for those whose hearts are pure. That's true. That is, for those with the intention of turning from their sin and making restitution for sinning against God. We've talked about this over and over again, to bring an animal to God's presence, and with my heart already turned against God, with the intention that, you know what, I'm just bringing this, it's a formality, I don't really care, I just want to get the priest off my back so that he'll think that I'm repenting. And then once I slit the throat of the animal, catch its blood, and he dashes it on the altar, then I can go on my merry way and keep sinning. God saw through all of that, okay? And that was what I call a waste of a good animal. God was under no obligation to offer any sort of forgiveness to that person. And when the time came for Yom Kippur, if that person's heart was still cold, well then guess what? They did not get the forgiveness that they were hoping for that year. Others got it, but this individual did not, okay? The anti-missionaries that I just quoted earlier used 2 Chronicles in an effort to demonstrate this feature, how that that genuine repentance is seen in the sincere confessionary prayer, okay? They use 2 Chronicles as an effort to prove this, because the word pray is used in that pasuk. But again, I will disagree that the focus of the repentance is the prayers, the charity, and the repentance alone. Repentance is a necessary ingredient of genuine forgiveness. This is true. Charity, tzedakah, where we actually do what is right, we do the right thing, which is what tzedakah is, right? Charity, doing the right thing. Or in the case of if I steal from my neighbor, I am obligated to pay him back. That's charity as well, tzedakah. All of these are necessary ingredients of true forgiveness, okay? True forgiveness from God. More on these three later in this commentary. But I maintain that our focus today can only be on the spotless lamb, the objective promises that God has already provided for us in kernel form in the Torah, the spotless lamb offered by Yeshua for atonement. Yeshua is our Yom Kippur, and we're not going to get around this fact, because God is the one who instituted these truths. These are the ways that we are to walk into His forgiveness. Sincere confessionary repentance, yes, you bet. Sincere confessionary prayer, absolutely. Repentance, coupled with restitution, which is tzedakah, charity. Absolutely. I agree with all of those ingredients of sincere forgiveness. But the missing ingredient in Judaism today is that God has already demonstrated that Yeshua is the objective sacrifice that the earthly ones pointed towards. The renewed covenant, the apostolic scriptures, is going to bear this out later as well. Okay, and that concludes the study for tonight. As I mentioned, when I taught the live class for this particular section, section number 6, week number 6, instead of recording it live right there in class, I took the time to do more extensive questions and answers since we missed that session 2 or 3 weeks ago, and I really needed to make sure that the students were caught up to where I'm at. So we did question and answer live in the class, and for the internet, those of you listening to this commentary by way of web or podcast, you didn't get the live because I'm not able to record everyone's questions onto the microphone. So instead, you got the pre-recorded version of the study. But this way, you didn't miss any notes, okay? So stay with us. We'll return next week live with study number 7 entitled Talmudic Quotes, okay? That concludes our show for today. It is my desire that this continuing series of teachings will assist the average non-Jewish believer or new Messianic Jewish believer in his desire to become a more mature child of God. And now, O Israel, what does the Lord your God ask of you but to fear the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways, to love him, to serve the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, and to observe the Lord's commands and decrees that I am giving you today for your own good. To the Lord your God belong the heavens, even the highest heavens, the earth, and everything in it. Yet the Lord set his affection on your forefathers and loved them. And he chose you, their descendants, above all the nations, as it is today. Circumcise your hearts, therefore, and do not be stiff-necked any longer. Because the Torah is written on the hearts of all who truly name the name of Yeshua as Lord and Savior, it is meant to be followed to the best of our ability. We have no reason for fear of condemnation or the trappings of legalism. My name is Ariel Ben Lyman Hanavi. The intro and outro song were written, produced, and performed by Ryan Kingsley. For more information on contacting Ryan, you can reach me by email at yeshua613@hotmail.com. That's yeshua613@hotmail.com. Or visit our website at graftedin.com. That's graftedin.com.